Let's bow in prayer. Oh God, as we have just sung to you, our heart's desire is to be holy, to be like you. And my prayer is that you would help me to continue changing. And I ask that you would continue changing me to be what you want me to be. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The song that the children sing and often we sing that I have not been able to get out of my head, off my mind as I was preparing to preach today, is that simple song, "He's Still Working on Me." He's still working on me to make me what I ought to be. It took him just, a week to make the moon and the stars, the sun and the earth, and Jupiter and Mars. How loving and patient he must be. He's still working on me. Have you ever wondered why God chose to spend so much time, a lifetime, to accomplish his sanctifying work in us? He did say that we're a lot like sheep, one of the dumbest animals on the planet. But God, in an instant, in a week's time, and I think in just a very short, brief spoken word on each of those days, spoke heaven and earth into existence. God, the Son, Jesus Christ, spoke, and the seas were calmed. And yet, he has allowed decades of time to conform us into the image of his dear and precious Son, Jesus Christ. Now I'm ready for an invitation. I'd like to invite you to respond to this question. And I'm going to ask you if you feel comfortable just with that amount of truth about God to stand in response to this question. If you don't, that's fine. Just meditate and respond in your own way. But would you agree that we collectively, all of us, need God to keep working in our lives? Would you agree to that? And if you do, then would you please stand? Thank you. You may be seated. That wasn't for me. That wasn't for me. I pray that it was for the Lord. Because as you respond to that question, that means that you recognize the fact that you need God. And that he is very interested in working in your life. God has chosen to use imperfect pastors to preach and apply holy words, the holy words of God, to whosoever would listen in order to develop holy, committed disciples of Jesus Christ. No wonder it's going to take a lifetime. I've entitled my message, "Walking in Step with the Master." Turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 as we continue our study in 1 Thessalonians. If you've been here on Wednesday nights over the summer, you have heard my former messages on chapters 1, 2, and 3, and we're in chapter 4 at this time. Just as a matter of brief review, the believers in the early church of Thessalonica were commended for their faith and their work of love and their patient hope in the Lord Jesus Christ in chapter 1, verse 3. Their faith was confirmed in the midst of persecution by Timothy, which brought great comfort to the Apostle Paul, who had been separated from them. Not because he wanted to be, but because Satan and others forced him away. In spite of these commendations by the Apostle Paul, however, Paul himself still recognized that their faith was somewhat lacking. Turn, look at chapter 3, verse 10. And indeed, you do so. I'm sorry, in chapter 4. Chapter 3, verse 10. Night and day, praying exceedingly that we may see your face and perfect what is lacking in your faith. And that leads us to chapter 4, where Paul recognized and he says, finally, then, brethren, you still need to grow toward holiness, toward sanctification. Lord, I need you to keep working in my life. And I need your help. What about you? We need to have the simple faith of a child when it comes to allowing God to work in our lives. We need to have the simple faith to simply trust Jesus Christ by, as the song says, trusting Him and obeying Him. Listen to the children of Evangel sing about their God, the Master Builder. These little children are teaching us something today. And you notice that they've grown. You recognize many of them. They've grown. But God is the master builder. He needs to be, and we need to recognize His need to work in us. And that's going to require our involvement in that. In the text, in chapter 4, Paul, like a wise coach, a pastor, a mentor, a godly friend, he arrests the attention of the believers in the church in Thessalonica. Follow as I read these first two verses. Finally then, brethren, we urge and exhort in the Lord Jesus Christ, in the Lord Jesus, that you should abound more and more, just as you received from us how you ought to walk and to please God. For you know what commandments we gave you through the Lord Jesus. Paul, as a coach, as a mentor, as a father, as a friend, as a pastor to these people, is urging them to go on. He says he needs to get their attention. Though he has commended them for their faith, he says, stop and listen. I urge you to listen to me. I exhort you to continue on in the faith. A coach sometimes captures the attention of his team with, with a negative expletive or whatever he might use to get their attention. But the Apostle Paul, maybe not so brash here, but with intensity appeals for their respect and attention. He just simply says, "We urge and exhort you, he, Timothy, and Silvanus, in the Lord Jesus Christ." Secondly, he says, you need to stretch beyond your comfort zone. You need to yet abound in your faith, love, and hope more and more. He says right here that you should abound more and more. You have done well, beloved. You have done well, church. But yet there is still something lacking in your faith. You have resisted the opposition and stood firm on your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and have not swerved away from that. And because of that, you have done well. Don't quit growing, however. Don't become complacent in your walk with Jesus Christ. The coach, Paul, was telling them, and he perhaps was wanting to get their attention, but he was at a distance. I recall a time when my coach got my attention. Stop the play! Stop the play! Offense, your blocking is okay. Defense, stand up! Stand up! Hit them! Knock them down! Keep them from going through that hole! It's up to you to stop the offense. Now, guys, you're doing great. However, do not stop improving. Do not stop improving. Offense, your blocks. Defense, your hits. It's like you're just going through the motions here. You've got to keep your focus on the goal. If we are going to win the battle this weekend, you have got to do better. You cannot stop. Now, do it over again. Until you get it right, we are going to be here all night. Now, the coach got the attention of his team. He had his heart in his team, and he saw that they still needed to improve. The coach might have said something like this: perfection is not attainable, but if we chase perfection, we can catch excellence. Vince Lombardi, coach of the Green Bay Packers. We would accomplish many more things if we did not think of them as impossible. Vince Lombardi, coach of the Green Bay Packers. I just cannot believe that God has put us on this earth to be ordinary. Lou Holtz, former coach, the University of Notre Dame. Coaches arrest the attention of their team. And in order for them to improve, has to motivate them and show them that they still need to improve and grow. The Apostle Paul is doing no less here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Thirdly, in our text here, he is saying step in time, in a sense, follow instructions. You know what to do. Do it. That you should abound yet more and more in chapter 1, just as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God. For you know what commandments we gave you through the Lord Jesus. You have been given instructions. He appeals to the authority of God Himself, the Lord Jesus Christ. My commandments are from Him. Do what I'm telling you because God is speaking through me. Step in time. Keep up. walk in accordance with the instructions and the commandments that you have been given. And fourthly, keep your eye on the finish line. See the goal. See the goal. For you have received from us how you ought to walk and to please God. Brethren, our goal is not just to get through life. It is to please our Heavenly Father. It is to walk in step with Him. It is to be like Him. It is to walk in such a way that you will please God every step of the way. That is God's goal for you. That should be your goal for yourself. Stay focused. You're doing well, church. You're doing well. Keep it up. But don't stop growing. Say to yourself, I can. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. God is my master builder. It is my responsibility to please Him by doing His will. Now, we're going to see in these next few verses a study and instruction that Paul is giving us on this matter of walking with God. Our walk in sanctification here in verses 3 through 8. Sanctification, verse 3 says, "For this is the will of God, even your sanctification." That word translated later in this is the same word, translated three times in this passage. Is translated in verse 7 as holiness. In verse 3, your sanctification. Same word. For this is the will of God, your holiness. Now, when I think of holiness, and if you're like me, I think of being holy as something that's just not going to happen. It's just impossible for me to be holy. We just sang about it. Refiner's fire. God, continue to work in me. Change my heart. Refine me. I am willing to do your will. Frankly, I know myself. If, though perfection is not attainable, if we chase after perfection, we will catch excellence. So let that be your goal. And let our sanctification, our holiness, be our goal for the cause of Christ. Now let's define that word a bit. This is the will of God, your sanctification. It means to be separated from sin and set apart for God. Dr. McCune, my seminary professor of theology, just simply said it is the progressive outworking of the spiritual life received in regeneration at the point of salvation. We receive the ability, we receive and were changed so that we then could become holy at regeneration. And that progressive outworking of holiness is going to take place. That is the process of sanctification. Though the word is translated holiness in verse 7, it does not only mean to make holy, but rather stresses the idea of separation from sin in order that one might fulfill the holy purposes of God. Sanctification is not the second blessing, as you might have heard in some churches. It begins at regeneration and continues all the way to the time of glorification. Every human being struggles with the sin nature, right? Am I wrong? Am I out of touch? I don't think so. Until this mortal body is transformed to the immortal, that is God's plan. At the point of glorification, either by death or by rapture. Later on in chapter 4 and chapter 5, Paul's going to write about the second coming of Christ and the rapture. And we're going to look at that on Wednesday night. So if you like, come and hear. Every human being struggles with the sin nature. And this point, this process of sanctification is, in a sense, a divine human agreement to meet the process of sanctification. The divine part is that God, in God's role in the sanctification, in verse 3, is that He communicated to us how to please Him. That is His desire. In verse 3, or verse 2, I should say, rather, how you ought to walk. He's given us that through His Word, that and how to please God. I'm not going to be able to share with you all of what God says would please Him. But if you will just read your Bibles, you will find out. And that is what we need to do. But God, nonetheless, has taken an interest in you, and His role is to tell you what pleases Him and to give you the wherewithal to know what pleases Him, the Word of God, and the strength to do it. This is the will of God. Doesn't it make sense that if you know what the goal is, you can then move toward it? If you don't have a goal in mind, if you don't know where you're heading, you're not going to get there. If an archer is shooting and has no target, he's never going to hit it. So God, His role is to give us a target, Himself, and to put us on the path and give us the strength and wherewithal to get there. Knowing God's will is revealed in the Scriptures, if you will read it and heed it. Revelation 2:7 says, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the church." This is the will of God. In everything give thanks. 1 Thessalonians 5:18. This is the will of God. Continue to do good. 1 Peter 2:17. In the context of that, that was one of my former messages. God provides the divine agent to man to confirm truth and to accomplish His will. That divine agent is the Holy Spirit, the third part of the Godhead that indwells every believer. Those of you today who have faith have God in you, the hope of glory, Christ in you, the Holy Spirit in you, God in you to direct you, to confirm truth in your heart, so that you can reach the goal. That's God's part. God communicated how to please Him. It is His will. God provides the divine agent to do so, His Holy Spirit. And we see that in Romans 8, verses 13 and 14. For if you live after or according to the flesh, or your sinful nature, you will die. But if by the Spirit you do mortify, put to death, the deeds of the body, you shall live. For as many of you as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. So God has provided the agent. He's provided the goal. Now, what's the believer's role? What is our role, then, in this process of sanctification, in this divine-human agreement? The believer's role in sanctification, which will take time, your lifetime on this earth, is to take the initiative against sin. Let's read on in our text. Verse 3, "For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality," from fornication. This term here in the King James is fornication. The NIV, New King James, is sexual immorality. And I think that in the context here, I see that term porneia being used in a more general sense. So more than just fornication outside of marriage is seen here. But not all contexts where that term is used is properly translated, I don't think, as all sexual immorality. But in this case, I think it's accurate. So our initiative, our role, is to take the initiative against sin. And here, very clearly, Paul is writing to a Greek crowd of believers who are being tempted with the Greek philosophy that they have grown up with. Eat, drink, and be merry. Do whatever feels good. That is what they're seeing on a daily basis. That is what they've grown up with. That is what they are struggling with. That's how they are tempted. And Paul knows that. And so he lists some things here, I think, that are fitting for them and for us today. This is the will of God. This is your sanctification. Abstain from fornication. Abstain from sexual immorality. In verse 4, he says that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification, in holiness, and in honor. Now, this term vessel, some have tried to make that reference to man's wife so that he would know how to possess his vessel. But I think that is kind of a little bit demeaning. In 1 Peter 3:7, the term vessel, same word, is used to describe the wife as the weaker vessel. But in that context, it suggests that the husband is also a vessel, not the weaker one. And so I think in this verse, the word vessel simply means his body, not referring specifically to his wife. That each of you should know how to possess his own body, his own vessel. How? In sanctification and honor. 2 Corinthians 4:7 uses the same word, vessel, and translated one's own body. We are a body in earthen vessels. So, to possess in sanctification and honor simply means to be consecrated, to be set apart for a reason, to the Lord. 1 Corinthians 6:20, know ye that you are bought with a price. You are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your vessel, in your body, and in your spirit, which are God's. Glorify God in your vessel, in your body, and the spirit, which are God's. Verse 5, he goes on, not in passions of lust. Not in passion or of lust. The word in the King James, concupiscence, a word we don't use anymore, is an active word describing lusts that begin in the heart, in the mind. The word passion there is something that's more passive, more internal. The word concupiscence or lust is more active in that one who is caught up in passions of lust would be one who is acting on those, whether in his own mind, entertaining those thoughts of sexual immorality, or acting and allowing those thoughts to carry on where it might involve another person. But he says, your sanctification is the will of God, and that you ought to know how to possess your own body, not in passions of lust. Verse 5. And then he goes on in verse 6, that no one should take advantage of and defraud his brother in this matter, because the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also forewarned you and testified. This idea of, in verse 6, of defrauding your brother can be a broader sense of defrauding in business, in commerce, taking advantage of someone financially, taking advantage of them in many ways, slandering their character that you might get ahead, lying about someone in the workplace so that you can get the promotion rather than them. But I think in this context, it seems to be this idea of defrauding a brother seems to be in the context of sexual immorality. Because in the very next verse, he says, for God did not call us to uncleanness, but to holiness. So we need to realize that God has given us clear instruction. And you may be sitting here, whoa, this is kind of heavy stuff. You know, I'm not involved in adultery. I'm not involved in fornication. Pastor, please, don't think that about me. I'm not. But Paul is writing to a group of believers that in the first three chapters, he was commending for their faith. He was observing their act of love, not only in the church, but all around in Macedonia and Achaia. He was seeing their actions that bore out of a heart of faith and love, and the focus that they had on the coming Lord and their hope in the Lord and His coming was apparent in the way they lived their life. And yet, he is writing like this to them. So I, in preparation for today, wondering how could I relate this passage to you, I came to this conclusion. The Apostle Paul knows something about people. And I think we need to listen. Apostle Paul is telling the Greek believers from the Greek and Gentile culture, when they were surrounded with immorality and the temptation, probably daily, has an application for us today. As I look out over the waves of the internet, and as I look on the billboards and on the bodies and on the bookshelves and listen to some of the lyrics of today's world's music, and I see the heart attitude of young people and older, I see a problem. I sense that there's something askew. I sense that, like the Apostle Paul, though I have much to commend you about, there is still something lacking in your faith. And unless I tell you about it, unless I show love enough to speak about it with you, then you may continue in that thinking that you're okay. And the tendency for the Church of Jesus Christ today, like I believe the concern that the Apostle Paul had for the early church, was that they would become complacent, or they would wander, or they would fall away from their faith. They would not continue to resist the opposition. Paul said in chapter 3, as I preached Wednesday, that there was a reason he could not come back to them, because Satan hindered him. And we talked about, how does Satan hinder us? We talked about that Wednesday night. You need to think about that. This morning, as I was preparing to come to church this morning, Satan hindered me. Now, please understand me. I am not one that is constantly seeing Christ or Satan under every rock. As I walk through life, I'm not scouring, wondering if Satan is ready to knock me over the head. But things just didn't happen like they normally happen this morning. And I attribute that, perhaps, I'm preaching today. They didn't happen last week when I wasn't preaching. That maybe Satan was trying to get my attention off of where it needed to be, off of you and the Word of God. I was trying to discourage, trying to distract. Satan does that. And you better be aware of it. And that will hinder your sanctification. But, beloved, you have a responsibility to act on the truth that Paul is writing here. And if you don't relate to the specific examples of sin that Paul is writing about here, then just keep reading. Just keep reading and you'll find God will expose, because His agent of sanctification is the Holy Spirit that lives in you. The Holy Spirit loves you so much, He is not going to continue to allow you to continue in a behavior that is not pleasing to Him. Just as every one of you as parents ought to be saying to your children when you discipline them, I love you too much to allow you to continue to behave in this ungodly way. So I'm going to chasten you. I'm going to restrict you. I'm going to draw in the boundaries. I'm going to do what has to be done because of my love. Because I don't want you to be like the world. I have a higher goal for you. I am looking down the finish line to the goal that God has for you. And that goal is your sanctification, your holiness. And brethren, we as a church, an Evangel Baptist Church, have the opportunity to reach that goal through Christ and the power of His Holy Spirit. Verse 8. A stern warning. At the conclusion of this list of sins. Therefore, he who rejects this does not reject man, but God, who has also given us His Holy Spirit. Another verse that tells us that God's role in the sanctification is His giving to us the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, which lives within us. But listen, our role is not to reject the truth. And Paul knows, and he writes it, you're not rejecting me. And today, I say to you, you're not rejecting me as your pastor. I'm not going to take it personal when you say, I'm not going to do what you say. That's why I can go home and sleep at night. But you're not rejecting me. You're rejecting God. And as I thought about it, I've already said this, but I can't get over this. The first three chapters was so commendable, was so uplifting about the church at Thessalonica, but Paul saw they had not arrived. And I cannot fail to see the application here, because I know you're like me. 1 Corinthians 6:18, flee immorality. Romans 12:1, present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable act of worship. Therefore, do not be conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good, acceptable, perfect will of God. Your sanctification, by the way. Let us lay aside, Hebrews 12:1, every weight and the sin that so easily ensnares us, distracts us, prevents us from reaching the goal. God is the sovereign master builder who gives to us instructions through His word and strength and wisdom to follow His plans. As we submit to God's plan and obey His ways, the lives we build will be like the man who builds his house on the rock. So when the storms of life come, you will stand firm. You won't be shaken. You won't fall away. Much like the Thessalonian believers. And to your credit, much like many of you. The key to sanctification then is to know on our part, our key, the key to our sanctification is to know that God is doing His part and that I must do my own. The key then, my role, is to simply know and obey the truth. That is, the will of God and the Word of God. Jesus Himself, the perfect Lamb of God who came and died for the penalty which separated all of us from God, and would not, we had no hope of being in heaven and seeing Jesus face to face if it weren't for the understanding that God knew we had that need and we could not meet it. Jesus himself died on the cross of Calvary, not for his own sin, but for yours and mine, so that we could have hope and have a way to be sanctified and to become holy. The key then is for us to understand that, to receive it, and to know it, and to obey it. This is the will of God for you. This is the Word of God to you. And Jesus himself demonstrated sanctification when he even said, I sanctify myself. Now, he didn't need to be sanctified from sin, but yet he followed the same practice when he said, I do not do my own will. I do the will of my Father who sent me. He submitted to authority. He followed God's will all the way to the cross. That is perfect sanctification, demonstrated for us in the life of the perfect Lamb of God. To perfect sanctification would therefore be to always do exactly what God does. To always do exactly what God wills. This should be our goal. Now, Vince Lombardi, and I don't believe he was a Christian, but he had this powerful statement that I've already quoted twice. Perfection is not attainable. But if we seek after perfection, if we reach for perfection, if we follow after perfection, we just might and we will catch excellence. Sanctification, perfect holiness, like Christ, is our goal. And you have this promise from the God who has given you His Spirit, from the God who has given you His Word. You will attain unto it. But it won't come until you're glorified. It won't come in this life. We will have to struggle with our sin nature until God takes this mortal body away. But we have the hope of the Holy Spirit, and we have the instruction from the Word of God so that we can do our part. That should be our goal. Perfect sanctification, which we cannot attain in this life, but we can have that certain hope of knowing one day we will. And in the meantime, we're going to move as close to that as God as we can. Now, the second aspect of the believer's walk, very quickly, in just a couple of minutes here, I'm not going to stress this point because Paul doesn't. In verses 9 through 11, he says, but concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. And indeed, you do so toward all the brethren who are in all Macedonia. But we urge you, brethren, that you increase more and more. You see it? They were showing love so much so that all of the believers in Macedonia and Achaia were reporting back to Paul and telling them about how wonderful the believers at Thessalonica was, how much they met our needs, how wonderful they loved us. And Paul still says, brethren, that we urge you that you increase more and more. Keep it up. Keep it up. Don't lose sight of your goal. Verse 11, that you also aspire to live a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to work with your own hands as we command you, that you may walk properly toward those who are outside, and that you may lack nothing. We'll develop that another time. But the last verse, verse 12, that you may walk properly toward those that are outside, and that you may lack nothing. Do you know it's possible not to lack in your life? Are you lacking in your faith? Is your faith weak today? Is your labor of love kind of so-so? Is your hope kind of shaky? Paul says, when you walk properly in obedience to the Word of God, he says, his desire is that you would, by doing so and doing our part, because God's doing His, you will walk properly. And others outside the church will see it. Our goal is that they would see our good works and glorify our Father who is in heaven, not us. We don't need the glory. It's nice to hear the praise of the people when you do well and they thank you. I praise the Lord for that. I thank you. Don't stop. But I'm going to tell you that the reason is because of God. The result, trusting God to the point that He, believing that He will provide and lead you to a place where there'll be no lack. Living the Christian life is not easy, but it cannot be done in our own strength. But we don't have to do it in our own strength. We have the strength of Christ and His Holy Spirit. Are you walking in the steps with the Master? Is God pleased with your progress toward holiness? Are you practicing brotherly love? Peter says, but sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts. And when He is the Lord of your heart, He will be the Lord of your hands. He will be the Lord of your tongue. He will be the Lord of your feet. He will be the Lord of your mind and your thoughts. Let us express our commitment to God by singing a song. I'd like you to stand. We're going to sing number 484, Living for Jesus. If during the invitation song, God prompts you. Now, this is God's job here. It's not my job to twist your arm and get all of you down here to the altar. That's God's job. But if God prompts you to come and to pray at this altar because you see a need for that, then please do. You don't have to come to these steps. The altar, the invitation is open. Your heart ought to be God's altar. Allow it to be. And if you're here and are not walking in step with Jesus, and God has prompted you of your need to accept Him as your Savior and Lord, then come and let us pray for you. Number 484 as we sing. Living for Jesus, a life that is true, striving to please Him in all that you do. Yielding allegiance, glad hearted and free. This is the pathway of blessing for me. O Jesus, Lamb and Savior, I give myself to Thee. For Thou in Thy didst give Thyself for me. I owe no other master. My heart shall be Thy throne. My life I give henceforth to live, O Christ, for Thee. Thank you for singing. I hope that the fact that you stood up and that I heard your voice was an indication of your commitment to God. Not to me, but to God. I just want to, before we close, remind you that tonight we are going to be enjoying a time of communion where the body of Christ is called to come as often as you will, to come and offer up our consecrated lives to God. It would be good for you to come. It would be meaningful for us to meet together tonight, if the Lord will, if you're not providentially or otherwise hindered. You are welcome to come, all you believers. And again, if you're here and are not in that position, you don't know, you're questioning your condition, your relationship with this God that we've been talking about today, then don't delay. Find out. what your status is. Are you saved or are you not? God knows. So go to Him. There's also the Bible Institute coming up. Ladies Bible classes. There's a Share Your Faith workshop starting on just all day, all one day. Learn how to share your faith on the 18th. That's also the day of the Awana bike outing. And there's so many things, so many opportunities. Bible doctrine, come and know what the Bible says. Old Testament survey starting the 20th, 21st of September. And in just a few weeks, there's registrations on the door, on the table out in the foyer. Avail yourself of these things. They are for you, that we might grow and reach the goal of sanctification. Let's bow in prayer. Father, thank you again for your love and how you have made it possible for us to one day see you face to face. Help us by the strength of our Lord Jesus Christ. We commit, we surrender to you and ask for your help on a daily basis, because we need it. And we know that we can do it through Christ. We can live for you. And for that, we are grateful and we offer our commitment to you today. Go with each one. Bless their way. Bless them as they go. Bless their homes. Bless our pastor as he is away on vacation, bringing back refreshed in his family. Bless Pastor Pine and Debbie as they leave tomorrow on vacation. I just pray that you watch over them as they travel and bring them back. Bless others that are away today, even on vacation, enjoying a time of fellowship. I pray that you would be a part of all of those activities and you would be blessed. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.